I want to welcome each of you here. So glad you've come to be with us on this Saturday afternoon to worship God together. We've had a good afternoon so far with the great singing. And now we're going to have another lesson from God's Word. Just a reminder for everyone to turn your clocks back tonight so that you'll be at services at the right times tomorrow. With the fall one, it's a little bit easier because if you get there without turning your clocks back, you're at least there early. In the spring, if you forget to turn back your clocks, you're late. So at least this is the better one if you do forget to turn your clocks back. But make sure you do that this evening. Many of you will be at your own congregations tomorrow, but if you can join us, we'd love to have you. Tomorrow is the first Sunday of the month, so we will have our singing night tomorrow night in lieu of our worship, in lieu of our lesson tomorrow night. So if you can, come and be with us. Oftentimes, we talk about something called a dividing line. And that's what we're titling today's lesson, God's Dividing Line. There are many instances in which we have dividing lines that come up. It could be a list of requirements. If I tell you, you can have this job so long as you have a master's degree, well, the dividing line is the master's degree. Either you have it or something greater, or you have something less, and depending on which side of that you fall, will determine if you're eligible for what we're giving out. Sometimes dividing lines simply separate. Rivers are a good example of a dividing line. You think of the Rio Grande, it divides the United States and Mexico. If you think of the Mississippi River, it divides several states, including the state of Tennessee, where we have that as one of our boundary lines on the west side. When you think of lakes and oceans and seas, they can all be dividing lines. You think of oceans as the division between nations. Seas can be the division between nations. In the north, some of the Great Lakes are actually the dividing line between America and Canada. Some of them touch both countries, and so when you cross the lake, you cross into the other country. And so there's these dividing lines, and we're talking about water because water is still a dividing line today. It's a dividing line in the sense of dividing property, but it's been a dividing line of God since the very beginning. When you get to the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, in the creation account, what the water did is it separated the land. So it was a dividing line even from that point. But what we want to really start with is the idea of Noah. And we won't turn over and read his story because hopefully it's familiar for most of us. But you think about Noah, and what's going on is the world's in bad shape. The world has gone so far against God, and they are not wanting to please God, and they will not hearken the word of God. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there's many applications you can make from that. Well, the reality is only one family was pleasing to God. Only one man found grace in the sight of God. God gave Noah a direction to build an ark, and by faith Noah builds it. Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, that is, according to the faith. You have Noah, by faith, building an ark. When we look in the Bible, we actually find no record of rain until the flood account. God says he's going to send this great flood upon the earth to destroy it. They don't know what rain looks like. Noah is building by faith against something that he can't comprehend. He's unable to understand what it means about this flood. You remember in the time of the garden, how everything was watered is there was this mist that would come up out of the ground and would keep everything watered. So this is something unusual, something different. But Noah, by faith, moves. Well, the water is the dividing line in this story. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Peter writes, "Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." There's a type here of the ark being a type of baptism. What is being told by Peter's writing is that in water these eight souls were saved. Water was the dividing line. On one side of it, you had the men that were in the kingdom of darkness. Everyone else on the earth sinned against God. And so they're on the side of this darkness. In the ark, coming through the water, are those who would be, we might call, the kingdom of light. these eight souls that were saved are being brought out of darkness through water. Remember that as we go through this lesson. Another example would be Israel. Look over in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 10. Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness?" But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again." We're going to stop there and drop down to verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back the sea by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." They're upset. They come out of Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh's men are following them. And they become disgruntled, just like they do so many times in Scripture. We could have been slaves, and now we're just going to die. But God provides a way of salvation. And Moses reminds them that God is going to provide this way of salvation. Then you drop down into verses 20 and 21. Or 21 and 22, and you find out that the sea was parted and they were able to cross through on dry land. The Egyptians are pursuing them. There's nothing but water in front of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." See, all these are on there everywhere they look. They've either got these Egyptians behind them, or they've got the sea in front of them, and we're doomed. We're dead. And yet God uses the water to bring them out. Exodus 14 and verse 30 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." See, what happened is those waters then collapsed onto the Egyptians, and they were drowned and they died. Here's the dividing line. Israel is in the bondage of sin. They're in the bondage of the Egyptians, similar to our bondage of sin. Israel is taken captive by these Egyptians. Here's the dividing line. That bondage dies in the water. The Israelites are saved through it. Similarly, for us as Christians, look over in Romans 6. Verses 16 through 18 and 3 through 6. Similarly for us as Christians, we're saved today. In Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 16 through 18 first and then go back to verses 3 through 6. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of one whom you obeyed, either in sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see the correlation here? The Israelites are slaves in the bondage of the Egyptians. Men and women, before they put on Christ, are slaves under the bondage of sin. Now you come back to verses 3 through 6. "Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united in Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Those who put on baptism, those who put on Christ through baptism, are freed from the bondage of sin. Here's another story for us. Think about Naaman. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 down through 14. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that this king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here you have water being the dividing line between either staying in sin or disease, as in this case, or being cleansed. There was a need to be dipped in the water in order to be cleaned. Notice that verse 14. So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman has this leprosy. It's a horrible disease, one that affects the flesh, and as it decays and it falls off the bones, it is something that is so hard to look at if you look at pictures of it because of how it affects the person. And he's ordered to go and dip in the Jordan, and he says, "My rivers back home are better. They're much cleaner than Jordan, the Jordan. Why the Jordan?" And that servant says, "If he told you to do something great, you would have done it. All he's told you to do is wash and be clean." That's all that was required of Naaman, was to wash 7 times in the Jordan as was instructed, and he'd be clean. How simple of something that can be done. In a like manner, we too are cleansed. In a like manner, we too arise out of the water as a new creature. When we are forgiven of our sin through obedience to Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And then looking over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9-10. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him." Verse 11, "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 11 teaches us that it's available to everybody, and once we become a child of God, that is our identity. The identity is not the former. The identity is a child of God. But you are washed, you are cleansed, you are sanctified through baptism. The dividing line, disease and healing, are being clean. Now let's look at one more story and then we'll make some applications from it. The blind man over in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither this man that sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it to the clay in his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sinned. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." And they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he said, "This man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." In this account of the story, again, just a simple act of obedience is what's needed. Jesus puts the clay on his eyes. He says, "You go and you wash." Before he could not see, he was in darkness and could not see. Afterwards, he was able to see the blessings that God gave. See with his own eyes, something he'd not been able to do since birth. Why? Why did he receive the sight? Because of that obedience in washing. And so then we look over in Ephesians chapter 5 as it relates to us. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." We once groped in the darkness, but now we're children of light. As Christians who've obeyed the gospel, we are children of light, and we respond as such. We're no longer in darkness where we can't see. And so here's four stories that we can take and see the dividing line of water as it's used. You have Noah, where the dividing line was those who are in the kingdom of darkness and those who are in the light, those who are saved. You have the story of the Egyptians, which are the bondage of sin or the bondage of the Egyptians and salvation and freedom from it. You have Naaman, in which you either have this disease or sin, and then you have the cleansing that comes from it. And then you have the story of this blind man who once groped around and could not see, but now can see all the excellencies of God. Water is used as a dividing line throughout the Bible. And throughout it, you see it as a means of salvation. And so the question then comes, why is there so much discussion in the world today about baptism? It's not as if baptism was some foreign concept. It's something that we've seen throughout Scripture in which water was used and saved souls. So to every sinner, all men need to cross that line. One side is that kingdom of darkness, the bondage of sin, the leprosy, and the blindness. And the other side would be all the blessings. It's not simply the water, though. You know, some people say it's just water. They're right. It's just water. But it's the water that has been told by God. It is the actions that have been foretold by God, told through us through the Scriptures, as to how we obey the gospel. The healing itself is not in the water, it's in the obedience. In the same way, waters of baptism serve as a dividing line between the lost and the saved. In order for one to be saved, they must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Mark 16:16 tells us, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned." As we've already looked at in Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then in Acts 22 in verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do for the remainder of our time this afternoon is look at some before and afters. Water's the dividing line. So on one side you have one action, and on the other side you have the other. And what I want to look at is the before and after picture of what baptism does. First, let's point out that before baptism, you live in a sinful life. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." What John's telling you is you're either a child of God or you're a child of evil. Those are the two realities. After baptism, though, we're new creatures, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Before baptism, we're condemned in sin. John 3 and verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him," or in him, depending on your translation. After baptism, though, is the remission of sins. Colossians 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Before baptism, we're defiled by sin. We're besmudged by sin. We're dirty because of sin. In Titus 1 and verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." Then the one who puts on baptism after that would be their sins are washed away. They're no longer defiled by the stain of sin. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Before baptism, we need to recognize that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." After such, God saves us. We're sanctified. Titus 3 and in verse 5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Before baptism, we need to understand that Jesus shed His blood. We talked about that last night when we talked about the suffering of Jesus Christ and why He had to suffer. And we understand He had to suffer that we might be brought to God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, "He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." And then, of course, after darkness would be sanctified, or after baptism would be sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, "Such as were some of you." You remember what Paul's talking about. He's talking about homosexuals. He's talking about adulterers. He's talking about murderers, liars, covetous, envy. All that involved, "such as were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God." And then before baptism, we're in the world. John 3 verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, so that the world might be saved through Him." Meaning after baptism, then, we're in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." That's the power of baptism in the dividing line. You cannot enjoy the blessings of Christ. You cannot be in the church. You cannot have your sins washed away. You cannot have the remission of sins. You cannot be cleansed. You cannot be out of the role of darkness, in the kingdom of darkness, unless you cross that dividing line. There are some great people on this earth. There are some great people in this community that will not be saved because they will not cross the line. Some dear friends of mine that I think the world of will never agree with us about baptism. And they're some of the best people I've ever met. But that dividing line is still there. And they will not cross it. And they will not share in the blessings. On one side, you have everything that's pleasing in this world. You have You can do whatever you want. You can be who you want to be. You can say what you want to say. You can do what you want to do while you're on this earth. And then when this world is over, that's when the consequences will come into play. Then you have the other side. And while here on this earth it may be a hard time, there may be suffering, there may be struggles, there may be trials and temptations, but yet there's a home with God in heaven. That dividing line is so important. We sometimes sing the song, "Have you counted the cost?" Have you counted the cost about not crossing that line? Because if you have, then you would be on the right side of it. Many preachers will tell you that it's not necessary to obtain salvation. And please, I'm talking preachers in the general sense. Many people will tell you that baptism is not important, that it does not save us from our sins. God used water on more than one occasion to show the dividing line. It's perfectly reasonable to understand that baptism would be the point of salvation. I encourage you to follow what God commands in the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We sang that song during our singing. In God's dividing line, there's no room for error. It's also not one of those lines like some people want to make, where it has a little curve here, a little line here, where you can bend it just a little bit. No, it's a straight line. You either obey the gospel and you share in the blessings of Christ, or you stay apart from Him. If you're here this afternoon and you need to obey the gospel, or if you're here and you need to come back to God because you've not been living right, make sure you cross the line that keeps you safe with God. Make sure you do whatever it takes to be assured that you're following God faithfully. If we can help you this afternoon in any way, we'd love to do so. If you'll come forward now as we stand and as we sing the songs that's been selected.